Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Worship and sing a song of praise. Come into His house of joy sustained. Living on Every Word.
We need to hear that from our God. You are a rock today. You don't have to walk in worry, fear, anxiety, stress. You're a rock in Christ, not a reed, not a blade of grass. We need to be hearing who we are in Christ, letting Him identify who we are and defining who we are so that we might not only know who we are, but we might know what we have and how we're to walk and live in this life. That's what 1 Peter is all about.
Living on every word.
Living on every word. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we begin our series on the book of 1 Peter. And we've been looking at Peter's life over the past couple of weeks. We'll do a couple of things just by reminder, simply because, I mean, the very first word of this letter is Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I think it is very amazing that here is a guy who is the least likely to succeed kind of man. He's that least likely kind of man who is to be the leader of the entire church network when the church begins after Pentecost. We look at a man who is easily comes to emotional highs and lows, who has outbursts of anger, who has moments of great fear and worry, who has outbursts of all kinds of emotion, one moment up, one moment down, one moment confessing, the next moment denying. A man who knows what it means to fall, a man who knows what it means to fail, but yet one who knows what it means to be picked up by God, one who knows to be reintroduced to the Lord in a new, fresh way, one who has been called one moment, failed the next, and yet God is calling him again, saying, I am not finished with you. I am not finished with you. I have a work for you. A man who receives praise, who receives rebuke, encouragement, instruction, peace, joy, unconditional love from his God. And folks, when we stand at this book and as we look at this letter, you're going to find out that Peter knows what he's talking about. When we look at this book, you're going to see, especially today, as we look today and next week, when we see that we are aliens, that when we are chosen people, that we are a born-again people, that we have an inheritance and we're heirs to the throne of God, that we are protected people, protected by the power of God, attested people. This description is describing who we are in Christ. It is defining you and me as the church. It defines you and me as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Big question I want to ask is, what defines you? And who defines you in this life? Does God define you or does man define you? Who do people see you as when you walk in this life? Do they see you as one who belongs to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? Or do they see you as belonging to the world or to the kingdom of this world? You know, I look at these passages of scriptures and I look at Peter's life and I realize, listen, do not let the world define you. Don't let environment, don't let parents, don't let teachers, don't let people define you apart from the Word of God. You let the Word of God define who you are so that you might understand the wonderful nature that God has placed within you. Peter knows what he's talking about. He knows who he is in Christ. Here is a man who was defined by his parents, defined by his environment, defined by his sinful nature, as a reed blowing in the wind, as we've seen over the past couple of weeks. But Jesus comes along and defines him as a rock, a living rock, a living stone that Peter will talk about later in this letter. Jesus says, you are Simon, but you're going to be called Peter. He said that in John chapter 1. You're Simon, but you're going to be called Peter. I want us to keep your place here in 1 Peter and go back to Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. And I want to just note a couple of things here. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. The tapes are available. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. Remember the discourse. Who do you say that I am? Who do people say that I am? And Peter in verse 16 says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of John, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you, here it is, you are Peter. Now, I want to say this. I think this is the fulfillment of John chapter 1. You are Peter. Now, that doesn't mean that he'll become perfect. It doesn't mean that he'll always be the solid rock. But he's becoming a solid rock. He is becoming a stone. But he says, you are Peter. You are a rock. And upon this rock, the bedrock, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to build my church. Notice the definition, the defining moment in Peter's life. No longer are you that reed. Now you are Peter. Now you are a stone. And you're going to be built upon this big rock, which is Jesus Christ. And then he says, I'm going to build my church on this rock, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. What he's defining him as, listen, you're not going to be a part of this great building of God. The foundation is Christ, and you're going to be a living stone placed upon that foundation. Now, I want to tell you, that's a great definition, isn't it? For us to be a living stone to God's glory, to God's honor, to be a living stone built upon Christ. But I want you to notice how else he defines him. He says, listen, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. I am going to give to you, yes, this new nature in your life. You're going to stand strong for me. You're going to be a rock for me. It's going to be a rock built on Christ, who walks in amazing authority over the enemy, who has an ear and a heart tuned to heaven and to the things of God. So that the things that you're binding and loosing on earth have already been done in heaven, because you're tuning your ear to my will and to my way. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're going to be a part of that, Peter. But it's not just for Peter. It's for all of us, because we're all these living Petras, these living stones, as Peter's going to say. And you have this same kind of authority to walk in confidence before God. I've noticed something about my life. I've noticed something about a little bit about what makes me tick and what brings great joy in my life. In my Christian life, I've realized that when I have a faith to believe who I am in Christ, that faith will birth a confidence and a certain air of authority. Not prideful or arrogance, but just a certain air of confidence in my God. And that confidence always brings joy to my life. Always. A faith to believe the promises of God, the confidence to walk in this life, following after Him and finding the victory and finding the peace of mind, and then finding the joy because of that confidence that I have in Christ. But it has to happen in faith. Peter became a man of faith, a man of confidence, a man of joy. If you were to do a thumbnail sketch, an outline of Acts, the first few chapters, you'll notice that in Acts, you'll have Peter the leader in Acts 1. Where he'll lead out and say, listen, we need to find a replacement. We need to find a replacement for Judas. He's the spokesman, the church's spokesman. In Acts 2, he becomes the preacher, Peter the preacher. And he preaches this message, and this message reaches 3,000 souls in one day. You see this leader, this preacher. And if you went to Acts chapter 3, you'd find Peter the healer at the gate with the authority to heal. Gold and silver I have none, but what I do have I give to you. Get up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and walk, and that lame man walks. If you went to Acts chapter 4, you would find Peter the bold confronter. He would confront these folks and he would say, you're the one who nailed him to the cross. By the predetermined plan of God, you nailed him to the cross. He will be bold. When you'll see in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, he's the uncompromiser in his faith. When they say, quit speaking about this or we'll throw you into jail, do you know what he says? He says, we will obey God rather than man. We will keep on preaching this word. A man who's becoming a rock built upon the foundation of Christ. And I want to tell you, I believe it all started with the seed of that word of God when he looked at Peter in his eyes and says, you're Peter. You're a rock. Folks, we need to hear that from our God. We need to hear, you are a rock today. You don't have to walk in worry, fear, anxiety, stress. You're a rock in Christ, not a reed, not a blade of grass. We need to be hearing who we are in Christ, letting Him identify who we are and defining who we are, so that we might not only know who we are, but we might know what we have and how we're to walk and live in this life. That's what 1 Peter is all about. That's who writes it. Peter, the one who's been changed. His nature is being changed. The one who writes this letter unto a host of people. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice who he writes to those who reside as aliens, scattered through Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest of measure. Notice who he preaches to. He preaches to what he calls aliens, those who reside as aliens. Now, there's a two-part meaning that I want to suggest to you about this. First of all, literally and physically, they are aliens. They've been scattered by the persecution. And as persecution has arisen amongst this first church, they flee to different towns, they flee to different countries, they flee to different areas. And so he's writing to a scattered church because of persecution, because of suffering, because of hardship. And you know, I think about this, I think about how he writes with such great faith that this writing or this letter will reach the regions mentioned. In other words, he believes that this piece that he's writing, its contents are so important that many will read this letter. And I want you to think about it. Here we are today reading it in North Central Texas 2,000 years later. Isn't that interesting? He's writing to you and to me by the Holy Spirit of the living God. Not just to those in the first century church, but those who have believed because of the testimony of the first century church. You and I are reading this letter. It is the Word of God. It is the person of Christ being manifested to us by the written Word of God. It is His manifestation of who He is. And I want to tell you, when you begin to realize this, I want to tell you, if you really believe this, you will never have dust on your Bible again. This is God's living word, living letter to you. It has every instruction of who you are, how you're to live, how you're to walk, how you're to move in this life. It is God's instruction book to this life. It is God's word to you. It's living and it's abiding. And folks, he has such a testimony in his heart, in his mind, that God is speaking to him as he is writing, that this letter is going to go even beyond these regions. And my friends, I want to tell you, what a great statement of faith. I am writing to those who are scattered, who are aliens. But I want you to think about this in a more spiritual term, as an alien. Because Scripture speaks to us and says, listen, you are aliens. You are not of this world. Now, I know when I came from New Orleans to Houston to North Texas, I was an alien, okay? Physically an alien, especially to the country, okay? A city boy that lived on I-10 in Houston, Texas, our first place where we were married. I-10, I mean Old Katy Freeway, railroad tracks, interstate. And I moved to the middle of nowhere. I would tell you, I was an alien. This place was alien to me. It was. I heard things that I never heard before in my life at night. Okay. Alien. Different culture. And folks, I tell you, you are aliens today. You and I have become too familiar with this world. The Scripture speaks of us not having this country here as our own. We have a better home. We are aliens. We have a better home. Folks, we ought to have that. We ought to have that in our hearts spiritually. We ought to be seeing the things of this world and say, that is foreign to me as I become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Scripture speaks of this in Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to take your place, keep your place marked in 1 Peter and go to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. He's talking about men of faith. All of these, verse 13, Hebrews 11. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. Now watch. And having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Strangers and exiles. Confessing that with my mouth. But I think when I look at this passage of Scripture, I have to ask, am I really a stranger and exile? He says, for those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would not have the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is what? A heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He is prepared, watch this, a city for them. Folks, we ought to be so consumed with the kingdom of God that we no longer blend in with this world. But I'm afraid that most of us in this world that call on the name of Christ look a whole lot like the world. We blend in too easily. Why? Because we're too familiar with this country. We're too familiar with this culture. Too familiar with this world. The world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life, we're too familiar. And Peter said, listen, you are not of this country. You are not of this world. You are just in it. When you were born from above, you were born from the kingdom of God. You were born from God. God became your father, and you had a new kingdom. You had a new country. Yes, we will realize it fully when we go to heaven one day. But folks, as we become more and more like Christ, we're tearing off this world, we're tearing off this old, and we look more like Christ, and we sense more like Christ, we think more like Christ, and therefore if we think like Him, we realize, this is not my world. See, I think that some of us ought to be walking in Christ so deeply that we ought to be homesick for heaven. Are you homesick for heaven? We ought to be homesick for heaven. We ought to have this groaning for this new dwelling that is spoken of in Romans chapter 8. We ought to have very specific attitudes toward this world. We ought to be investing more in the eternal and less in the temporal. Why? Because this is not our resting place. This is not our home. And don't get me wrong. I want to feel comfortable walking into my home at the end of the day. Not talking about that. I'm talking about when we're in the world and we're seeing the things of the world, that those things ought to have bring such a distaste to our hearts. Why? Because this is not where we belong. Have you ever felt that way? This is not where I belong. Why? Because I have a better country. We're aliens. Alien. Christ speaks of preparing a place for us in John chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, then believe also in me. Watch. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. A new dwelling, a new place. Scripture says when he left this place, he went to prepare a specific place just for you and just for me. What a wonderful thought. You know, someone asked me the other day, what do you think heaven's going to be like? I said, listen, what you need to do is not think about all the, quote, pictures you saw of heaven. You notice when you grow up, you see these pictures of heaven. To me, those kind of pictures are kind of spooky. Unfamiliar, you know. And I think there's something that God places within our spirit and our heart that just knows that heaven is going to be so comfortable. It's going to be home. And you're going to know it immediately. You're going to know it immediately that you're home. It's just like when you come in at the end of the day, and if you don't have stress at home and you don't have junk going on at home. But if you come home at the end of the day and your home is a refuge like it is at my place, at my home, and our lives, you just come home and you go, oh, I'm home. You ever feel that way after a long day? Home. You might have some work to do. You might have to clean up a little bit, but you know you're home. Folks, that's how it's going to be. It's going to be even greater than that. Think about your best day on earth and multiply it by what? And that's heaven. He's preparing a very comfortable place for you. That's why I don't want to stay comfortable in this world. I want to be comfortable in the things of God and the things of the kingdom, but not in the things of the world. Why? Because we're aliens. Separate from this world. That's what God says. That's how He commands us. He says you be separate from the world. You separate from it and you become one in the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is as we think about who we are, which we're aliens, and what we have a better home. The question that we ask is, well, how do we live? How do we live knowing that we're aliens and that we have a better home somewhere else in the heavenlies? Well, I want to give to you just three suggestions here. The first thing is that we need to live as light. We need to live as light. When I think about darkness and light, darkness ought to be very, very unfamiliar to you. It ought to be very uncomfortable to you. When I think about darkness, I'm not talking about when the lights are out at night. I'm talking about the darkness of the world, the darkness of sin, the darkness of strongholds. That when I walk as a child as the light, and the Scripture says in Philippians chapter 2, and go on and turn there. We're close enough to turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Now watch what he says. He says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." You appear as lights. How do you appear as lights in the world? You appear when you do all things without grumbling or disputing. Isn't that interesting that he'd make that mark? That he said, this is how you're supposed to live, as light. I'm light when I'm not grumbling and disputing. Did you hear that? I am light to a dark world when I'm not grumbling or disputing. You know, one of the things I've realized also about my life, this is very easy for me to grumble and complain. Is it easy for you to grumble and complain? It is very easy for you and I to grumble and complain. I imagine that most of us in this room spent maybe not a great deal of time grumbling this week, but we could find some things that we've grumbled and complained about. The Scripture says you appear as a light to the world when you're not grumbling and disputing. Now, you know, noticing this, and you notice as we live as this light, I mean, yeah, there are moral issues and there are other things, but isn't it interesting that's what he says? Isn't that interesting? That's what he says, that you appear as a light when you're not grumbling and disputing, when you're not complaining. See, I think that we ought to be the most joyous, grateful people in the whole entire world. Is that right? We ought to be the most grateful. And I think about my own life. I think about the things that I've grumbled about this year, complained about this year. And one of the things that I'm really crying out to God for is, God, I want to have a grateful heart. You know what that means, a grateful heart? That when the heart is squeezed, gratefulness comes out. Huh? When my heart and my life squeezed, gratefulness comes out. That I can get my eyes completely off the situation that I'm grumbling and complaining about, put my eyes on Jesus where it belongs, so I can be a grateful man, a grateful husband, a grateful daddy. And I just tell you, grumbling and disputing, it shows that you're not a very grateful person. And when you're grumbling and complaining, I want to tell you, you're not appearing as a light. Folks, this is not our world. The world grumbles and complains. You're not of the world. We ought to not be grumbling and complaining. We ought to be the most grateful people in this world. And I want to ask you, are you grateful today? Is that showing forth in your life? I think that when we sang that last song, "Thank You, Lord," when a man or a woman has been delivered from his sin and his strongholds, when a man or a woman has been set free from the bondage of sin, he has something to be grateful for the rest of his life. When do I ever stop being grateful to God? And I want to ask you, are you a grateful people? Are you appearing as lights to the world? See, a lost person can come in here for an hour and say, boy, they have a good time, they love each other, they greet one another. But I want to tell you, what do they do when they see you in the Walmart parking lot? How do they see you responding to circumstances in this life? I tell you, we have to repent, me included, me number one, of this ungrateful spirit that we have in our lives. When we have nothing to be ungrateful for, but everything to be grateful for. You appear as a light when you're not grumbling or disputing. When you're proving yourself to be a blameless and innocent child of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among you appear as lights in the world. So you want to be a light to the world? Quit your complaining. Quit your complaining. Second thing is we need to live as ambassadors. See, we live as light, that's part of our character. But we live as ambassadors, that's our ministry. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ. What is the very essence of an ambassador? An ambassador is someone living in a place that he's alien to. He's an alien. He represents a country. He lives on that continent, or he lives in that country, but he doesn't belong there. He doesn't speak the same language, doesn't believe the same kind of culture, doesn't come from that same kind of culture. He's an alien, and therefore we live as ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador just pretty much speaks the will of the kingdom that he comes from. And I want to ask you, you're speaking the will of the kingdom when we come from. Are you an ambassador? Third thing is that we need to be those who live, those who live to please their master. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5, 6. Therefore, being always of good courage, and know that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are of good courage, I say, and we prefer to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Now I want to ask you this question. Do you have that preference today? Is there a preference in your life to be absent from this body so that you may be present with the Lord? And I'm not talking about taking your life or anything like that, okay? I'm talking about living a full life. But there's this homesick, yearning feeling in your life, as it is in Paul's, that says, I just long to be with my master. I just long to be with my God. He says, listen, I prefer this. I prefer to be. I have such a growing and vibrant and wonderful relationship with Christ that when I think about being with Him, I say, well, by the way, I would much rather be with Him right now than in this body. Now, I don't know about you. I don't think about that. I think I'm so accustomed to this world, my cart, because I'm accustomed to this world that I feel kind of home in here. And right now, Lord, I would rather be at home in my body than present with You. Paul says, listen, my heart is so intent on my home, away from home, that I'm living in, that I'd rather be there than right here. Prefer it. So we are of good courage. I've got this confidence that says, prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, watch verse 9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Why? Because we're going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, and are being made manifest to God, and I hope that we're manifest to you. Notice what he says. He said, listen, I've got this courage and this confidence in my life so much that I said I'd rather be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. But right now, it's my ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. You're an alien. This is not your world. Folks, you have a better home. And to live as a light, and to live as an ambassador, and to live as those pleasing to the Master, I will tell you, the world will see that you're alien. That you don't belong here. Now what I want to do I'm just going to do the next point next week. Because the next week is we're a chosen people. And I want to tell you, I'm going to continue this theme that says, listen, because of who He says we are, we ought to have the best attitudes. We ought to have the best attitudes in our workplace, in our community, and everywhere, because of who we are in Christ. I want to ask you to be doing something over the next few weeks. Check your attitude. Check your nature. Check even, yes, the personality that's coming out of your life. To ask the question, do I really know who I am in Christ? And am I living according to it? I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that?
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929 or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.